We're turning to Acts chapter 17, to the portion of Scripture that we were reading earlier in the meeting. And we will unite together at the throne of grace in prayer and seek the face of the Lord, please. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the old story. We're glad it's ever new. We thank Thee that it is something that comes with freshness and blessing to our hearts. And our Father, we pray that as we proclaim Thy word and look at these days of the apostles and what was accomplished then, we thank Thee that Thou art still the God of heaven, still able to do mighty things. And we thank Thee that as Thou didst save, as Paul preached there in Athens, so Thou canst save as we preach here in Crossgar. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst do that. Reach down tonight and pluck brands from the burning, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, looking at verses 30 and 31 of this portion of Scripture, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised him from the dead." As Paul arrived by ship in the city of Athens, it must have been a very imposing and majestic sight indeed. Rising up upon the hill above the city was the magnificent temple of the Parthenon, and it would have come into full view as Paul came sailing into the harbour. Athens was and still is one of the most imposing and majestic cities in all the world. It has been said that to wander along its ancient streets and to gaze at the marble columns and to identify the sites of the ancient shrines and temples, and then to climb the hill of the Acropolis and to stand in what remains of the Temple of the Parthenon is one of the experiences that you will never forget. And in Athens indeed was a magnificent sight indeed. Of course, by the time that Paul entered into Athens, much of its heyday had passed. The great age of the empire under Alexander and his successors really had passed. But there was still a beauty about the city, and it was one of the sights of the ancient world. Unfortunately, many of the beautiful edifices that were in the city and the were temples and shrines which were dedicated to pagan gods. And when Paul entered into the city of Athens, he was struck and he was stirred by the paganism that there was in the culture of Athens. And as his Jewish heart began to see the shrines and the idols and to see the marble and the bronze statues here and there, his Jewish heart was repulsed by what he saw all around him. And you notice the description here as Paul here speaks, and you have the description of the great or the physician Luke as he speaks about it. He says that his spirit was stirred within him. That was probably an underestimate, because Paul, I'm sure, was hopping mad. He said, it says that this city of Athens was wholly given to idolatry. There was idolatry everywhere. There was an ancient traveller who wrote about his visit to the city of Athens and his visit to Greece, and he describes in 6 volumes, in ancient volumes, of what he found when he entered into Athens. And he just describes the shrines on every hand, and he saw there an altar to everything and to every god, and even describes what the Bible says here, that when they found there was no other god that they could raise an altar to, they raised an altar to the unknown god. And he describes even what Paul found in the city of Athens. And Paul was just livid about this. His heart was stirred because of the fact that these people not only were looking for idols and trailing after idols, but they had missed the true message of the gospel. And the next day he went into the synagogue and he actually denounced the Jews because they were in the middle of such blatant idolatry and they were not doing anything about it. He couldn't understand. He couldn't take it in. He couldn't believe that these Jews were in the midst of all this idolatry and they were saying nothing. And he wasn't going to miss his chance. And so he made his way the next day down into the city. And there was a place in the middle of the city that was much like Hyde Park Corner in London, a place where people would stand and speak. And Paul drew his audience and he got up and he began to denounce the idolatry that was all around him. The people began to listen to his arguments. And we read that certain philosophers, probably from the university, Epicureans and Stoics, came and they began to listen to this man as he proclaimed something that was new to their ears. And as the discussion continued, they said, well, we'll bring this man up to Mars Hill, and there we will listen to him. And they brought him up into the council of there, the Areopagus. And Paul was taken before one of the most august and important courts that there was in Athens. And again, Paul began to speak about his Lord, began to denounce the idolatry that was all around him. He certainly didn't miss the mark when he was telling them. If you look there in verse 22, you'll see what Paul did. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. I didn't miss the mark as he preached the gospel to them. And then he said to them, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Here was a man who was straight from the shoulder. Here was a man who told them it as it was. He wasn't afraid of the philosophers. He wasn't afraid of these men. He was a man who preached the word. And then look at what he says to them. He says in the words of our text in verse 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And really what Paul is bringing there is a word of warning. He says, your time is up. He says, now you need to repent. God has overlooked your idolatry. God has passed by your paganism. But he says, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Paul's preaching there on Mars Hill in Athens echoes to us down through the corridors of time. And through the ages of history, we hear the voice of God's apostle saying that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because God still does command all men everywhere to repent. And men and women, that is the message that you need to hear this evening. Notice the words that Paul brings to these men. And the first thing that I want you to see as we look at the words is the commandment. There's a commandment that he brings here. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's a commandment there. And God, and Paul is speaking to these idolatrous people, these Greek philosophers, men who loved to hear some new thing, men who thought themselves to be the epitome of the enlightened spirit, intellectual men, men of great understanding. But you notice what Paul says to them. He says in their idolatry, he says, this is ignorance. Here were these men, great thinkers of the age, men of great learning, men of great skill. But what does Paul say? The times of this ignorance God winked at. He says, you're nothing but ignorant. And I'm sure that those men didn't like to hear that. And there were they in the midst of their knowledge, and Paul says, it's all ignorance. And dear friend, there are many people in this world, and they have all sorts of philosophies. The Epicureans and the Stoics had all different sets of values But they were both people who really denied the God of heaven. And there are all sorts of philosophies in this world today. There are pagan philosophies, New Age philosophies, there are Islamic philosophies, and there are Eastern philosophies and mystic philosophies. But I'll tell you one thing about all the philosophies of this world. They all reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say about those philosophies? They're ignorance. Because anybody that misses the heart of the gospel, anybody that misses the great creator of the world, anybody that misses God's salvation, there's an ignorance at the very heart of what they are. Because you could have all sorts of things and thoughts about the way that the world works, but if you miss God in the middle of it, you've missed the very heart. God is at the heart of everything. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, as Paul said here. And dear men or women here today, you might have all sorts of thoughts about the gospel. You may have it all worked out. You may have it all sussed out. And you may think to yourself that you have an explanation as to how the world works and how everything fits together. But without Christ, you're in ignorance. Because it's the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of those that are saved, when they're saved, and He causes that enlightenment so that we begin to see things that we've never seen them before. The hymn writer said, "Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen." You know, the psalmist in Psalm 8, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then he says this, "When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And the psalmist, when he sees the moon and the stars and all the rest of it, what is his thought brought to? It's brought to God. It's brought to God. That is the regenerate mind. The regenerate mind is always led to God. Brought to God. It is diverted because there's a new thinking in the heart of those that are saved, because they become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, is that new thinking in you? You may have it all sussed out. You may have it all thought out to the nth degree. But God says it's ignorance. If you've missed God, you've missed everything. I want to say that to you tonight. But notice what Paul says to these men in their ignorance. He says, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And you notice here that it is an imperative. God commandeth. He doesn't say God inviteth or God pleadeth, but he says God commandeth. And I want to say to you tonight that there's a command from the God of heaven. There's a command that comes down, and God demands, God commands that you repent, that you turn to Him. And if you do not, you are rejecting the command of God. That is what you're doing. You're rejecting the direct demand and command of the God of heaven. You're turning away from what He says. Now that's what you're doing. And that you can see is sin. But I want you to notice this commandment. Notice that it is a present commandment. It says, "God commandeth." Not that God commanded or God will command, but God commandeth now. Now it is not that God did not command, because He did command you yesterday as well. And if you go on in your sin, God will perhaps command you tomorrow. But you've no guarantee of that. And that's why it is expressed in the present tense. Because you've only a guarantee of today. Now tomorrow you may not be able to listen to the command. Tomorrow you may be in a situation where you are brought to a place where you no longer are brought face to face with the demands and commands of God. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's around the corner tomorrow. Tomorrow may be filled with new problems. Tomorrow may be filled with new thoughts. And it's only today that God guarantees you. You mightn't even get to tomorrow. So it says, "God commandeth now." There's an urgency about salvation. And oh, that that urgency was brought into your mind and into your heart, that you would see the urgency of this thing, because there are so many people and they're leaving it off till tomorrow, to some other day, to next week, next year when I get older. But tomorrow may never come. What is your life, the Bible says? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little season and then vanisheth away. This is a present commandment. But I want you to see something else. It's a universal commandment. God commandeth all men everywhere. Now, you couldn't get wider than that. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, God commands you. Whether you are in the very depths of society or whether you're in the heights of society, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are in the higher echelons of society or right down in the very mire and in the gutter of sin, God commands all men everywhere. Now that includes you. There are many people who say, well, God can deal with the drunkard on the street, and God can deal with the immoral woman on the street, and God can deal with the drug addict, but he doesn't need to deal with me. What does it say? God commandeth all men everywhere. You can't get away from that. You can't get out of that. There's no way that you can get out of the net of that thing. And notice some of the types of people in particular that are mentioned here. Now, he commands all men everywhere, but in this portion of Scripture, he addresses some particular types of people. Addresses the rationalist philosopher. And these men had been coming with their intellectual talent, with their cleverness, and with their thoughts, and with their philosophy, and they were proud. And Paul really comes now and he deals with the proud. And you notice what he says to these proud people. He says to them, in your pride, you've got to turn. You've got to repent. You've got to humble yourself. God commands you to get down on your knees. Now you've got to do that. You've got to own yourself as a sinner. Your pride may be inflated to the nth degree tonight. But there's no way, however you may be, you can escape what God says to your heart. This command applies to the higher ups in society, to the intellectual people who think they have a way of getting out of it. No, you can't get out of it by your intellect. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not only does he address the rationalist philosopher, but he addresses the religious professor. Because these men here were religious people. Because if you look in verse 22, Paul says to them, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now the word that is translated superstition there is a word that denotes a scrupulousness and zealousness in religious matters. It would indicate that these people were careful to look after the smallest matters in their religion. It meant that they were pious towards their gods, that they would have made the sacrifices that were necessary to their gods. They would have bring the offerings that were necessary when they were necessary. And they did all things that were necessary to worship their gods. That's what it meant there by being superstitious. So they were like religious people today. And there are those that come and say, well, I can get out of the net by my religion. I'm okay because I go to my church. I'm okay because I've gone through the ordinances of my church, and I'm baptized, and I'm catechized, and I'm confirmed in all these things. But I want you to see that again the command comes to the religious person. God commandeth all men everywhere. So whether you be religious, whether you be intellectual, or whether you be the very opposite of this, then God commands you to repent. So this is a universal command. There's no way you can get out of it. And whoever you may be, and wherever you come from, God speaks to you. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. And it's His commandment that He is bringing. Not only is it a present command, and a universal command,
But I want you to see it as a vital command. What does he command the people to do? To repent. Now you know how vital that was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of repentance. One of the very first messages, the very first message in fact that the Lord preached, which is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, says from that time, at the start of his ministry, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In another time, the Savior told his disciples, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There needs to be a turning away from sin. There needs to be a turning away from those things that hold you. And dear friend, if those sins are still in your heart, and if those still sins are still accounted to you, when you stand before God, you will perish. Now that's how vital this is. And God has given you a command for your good, for your blessing, for your benefit. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so, dear friend, I want you to see the commandment that Paul brings here. But then there's a second thing that we see in this text of Scripture. Not only do we see a commandment, but the text speaks of judgment. Because he goes on now, and you notice what he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, what is the reason? Why does God say that you need to repent? And the reason is because there's coming a day when you will be judged. One day you'll stand before the judge of all the earth. Now remember where Paul is standing here. He's standing on Areopagus, on Mars Hill. Now this was a place of judgment. It was a court. And these people that Paul was speaking to were the judges. They were the judges. And Paul now is bold enough to remind these men who were judges that there was going to be a day when they would be judged. There was a day when they were going to have to stand before the God of all the earth. And I tell you too that there's a day when you will be judged, when you'll stand before the great assize and you'll be brought before the presence of Almighty God. And what a striking message again it is that Paul brings to these Athenian judges. And notice that he reminds them that this God who judged them was not a God who knew not anything about them. You notice what he says here, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, the philosophers here, the Epicureans in particular, believed that God was away out there in the universe, out there in heaven. And God was someone, like the people that we spoke about this morning, who said that God set the world in motion and then he sits out there and has nothing to do with the world. And that's what the Epicureans believed. See, many of these philosophies that we have today come from ancient times. And the Epicureans believed that the gods just lived away out there and they had no care about what happened in this world whatsoever. But Paul says to them, no. He says, God's very near you. God is very near you. Remember what the psalmist said? Though I go into the depths of hell, and though I ascend up into heaven, behold, he said, thou art there. And God is with you on your day-to-day life. He's there in your home. He's there in your bedroom. He's there at your workplace. He's there when you go out at night. He's there every place you go. And he sees everything you do and knows everything you think. And he has all written down, and the Bible speaks about the books that will be opened on the judgment day. And God has it all recorded so that one day the books will be opened and he'll show us the books and we'll stand condemned by the very things that we'll do. Because we'll know that we have done them. We'll know that God is just and there's nothing hidden from the God with whom we have to do. Jeremiah says of God, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so there is a great, almighty judgment. Notice what else Paul was reminding the men of Athens about. He was reminding them that the judgment would be certain and universal. There is an appointed day. And we think of how God has appointed a day for every one of us when we'll stand before Him. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read about that judgment that we will stand before Him. And it says here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Men, women, you need to realize that. I know that you do. Because in the heart of man, there is that knowledge there that there is a judgment, that there is justice. The Bible teaches us that in the heart of man, there is that remainder of a knowledge that God gave at the very beginning of the fact that there is a judgment. And one day you will stand before God. How will you stand? How will you stand? Dear man or woman, outside of Christ, you will stand condemned. But I'm glad tonight that there is one to whom you can go. There is one who will lift you. There is one who will cleanse you in His precious blood and will make you righteous and fit for heaven. There is an appointment that we all must keep. It is at the judgment bar of God. And if we're not washed in the precious blood of Christ, then we will stand condemned. And He speaks about a judgment. And that's a solemn thing. And I hope that you can see that in your meeting tonight. But not only is there a commandment in the text, and there is a judgment spoken of in the text, but there's an argument made in the text. Because now, here's Paul standing before these great philosophers, and they're beginning to think, many of them here, that this is wild rantings. They begin to wonder what sort of a boy this is, coming with these new things, and they wonder to themselves, has he made it up? They begin to wonder to themselves, where do they get all these ideas out of? Where do they get these sorts of thoughts from? We've never heard anything like this before. And we read how it says about some of the philosophers that they dismissed him in the end. And they thought that he was a madman. And so Paul begins to bring his arguments. He begins to give them the reasons why what he is saying is true. Now I'm standing here in this meeting tonight and I'm calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but our faith is founded on fact. Because it is real and because it is true, we can say that what we say, we can give evidence of what we say. And Paul presented the evidence. Now what was the evidence that he presented? Well, the answer is given in our text. He says in the text, when he speaks about the day appointed, he says at the end of verse 31, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now there's his proof. There's his proof. This is the assurance that God has given unto all men. Why? Because he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the proof. That's the proof. And it's the greatest proof in history. You look at so many things in history, and maybe one man witnessed it, or two men witnessed it. But we are told in the book of Acts that when our Savior rose from the dead, that he was seen of more than 500 brethren. We read of how the disciples went out and they preached the resurrection of the dead, and many of them died to proclaim the resurrection of the dead. Now, if they didn't believe it, if it wasn't true, would they have died for it? Would they have gone so far as to give their lives to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, our Savior rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, we can be confident today. Because really what was happening when our Savior rose from the dead, because it was that His offering on the cross was accepted. You see, our Savior died on the cross and shed His own precious blood. But then God raised Him from the dead as a token of the fact that the offering was accepted. And He went to the heavenly holy place and there sprinkled His own precious blood on the heavenly mercy seat. And there it speaks today for us better things than that of Abel's. And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, that He is the first who was raised from the dead incorruptible. Now there are other people that were raised from the dead, but they were raised just as they were before. You know, the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus, they were raised from the dead, but they were raised back, as it were, as just as they were before. They weren't raised with the incorruptible body, the glorified body. But thank God tonight the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And what does that say to us? That Christ has been received. That the offering has been accepted. That God accepted the atonement. And now He is the first fruits. Now in the Old Testament, the first fruits, they brought the first fruits was a token of the offering. Or a token rather of the harvest. So that it sort of represented the whole harvest. And when it says that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, it represents the fact that all who are saved will one day be raised incorruptible. And we'll stand before Him at the heavenly mercy seat. And what a day that will be when our Savior comes back. And what do we look to today? We look to Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him, but by Me. And you know today we point you to Him, we point you to Christ. Just as Paul pointed these people to the Lord Jesus Christ, so I point you to the one who has been raised from the dead. And that's the answer. It's the answer to your soul. That's the answer to your need. It's found in the resurrected Christ. And that's the proof. You want proof tonight. You want proof of what I'm saying. Go to the empty tomb. See the empty tomb. Look in the Scriptures and you see how many people saw the empty tomb. You go and look at the circumstances of these men going out and giving their lives to witness to the empty tomb. That's the proof. That's the proof. And what happened when Paul preached this message? Well, look at verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Some mocked. Some mocked. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that's all the proof you have. That's all you can say. You see, there are people, no matter what you say, will not believe. There are people who, no matter what proof you might bring, will not believe. I could bring you all sorts of evidence tonight. But if you're of that mind, you will not believe. Some mocked. And then there were others who did not outrightly rebel, but they put it off, like Felix, who trembled and said, some other day. But Felix never got another day, as far as we know, because Paul went out of that place and never returned. And you know, we're told here that Paul immediately left Athens. And we don't know that he ever returned. These men put it off. But they didn't have another chance, another opportunity. Maybe you'll not either. Maybe you'll not either. Felix's convenient season never came. And look at the solemn words there. It says, after these things, chapter 18, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens. The preacher was gone. The opportunity had gone as well. But then we read in verse 34 about some who believe. Look at verse 34. It says, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris and others." Thank God there were those that believed. There were those that turned to Christ. And the suggestion there is that Dionysius, who was one of the judges of the Areopagus, did it in front of his fellow judges. He wasn't afraid to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in the midst of the mockery. And he came in the midst of the indifference. And when others were mocking, and when others didn't care, Dionysius came. And you know, I'm sure he was glad he came. He was glad for the rest of his days that he wasn't afraid to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might be here and you're afraid. You're afraid to come and speak to the preacher. Too shy to make yourself known. But men and women, I want you to see the urgency of this thing. You need to get right with God now. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's commanding you. He's commanding you. Will you come and obey the command and seek the Savior and repent of your sins? I ask you to do that. I ask you to do that. Will you come at the end of the meeting? Will you come and speak to us? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed now, will you just ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Will you do that? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to you, then do that. Come and seek the Savior. And let us know, because we'd like to rejoice with you. Or come and speak to us at the end of the meeting. But get right with God tonight. You know you need to obey the command of God. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we realize that there is a command here. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so, our God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst bless men and women and bring them to that place where they will trust Thee and repent of their sins and turn to God. Write Thy word upon hearts and bless us now. For it's in Jesus' precious name we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.